Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 5. The Word of God says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Chapter 4. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry."
All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for fellowship, for time together, for worship, for the opportunity to worship you as the creator and sustainer. Father, this morning we also want to worship you as the completer, the maturer, the one who builds and grows us. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to see that you have a vision and a way that you want the men and women of God, the children of God, to grow up and to mature. But Lord, how then you also want us to grow and mature others by showing them you. Help us this morning to see that clearly, Lord, to understand the great value and power of your word, of your breath, Father. We pray things in your name. Amen. All right, so you may have noticed that the passage does not match your bulletin. We very excitedly learned Friday that Pastor Sam and then Liz had Daniel Gene Parker on Friday, so their new child, so new son. So very excited for that, but I jumped in to fill in for Sam, and I am not continuing where he was, but I'm kind of just doing a one-off on here on 2 Timothy. And I chose this passage because it's just a great root core passage that one means, oh, I think it should mean a lot to us as a church and as the people of God, but to me personally, one, as a person who desires to be a man of God, but also as a person who desires to counsel others and the challenges in their life and the things that they struggle with and the sins that they do. And in counseling and biblical counseling, this is in many ways a core passage and a core verse. And really, I should say, in discipleship and in church, this is a core passage to what we do and how we do things. And the reason it is, as I was studying this passage, it made me think of something, and that's that our God, who is the God that we know created everything, we see that in Genesis, he created all things. He created plants and animals and rocks and water and eventually humankind. But something I think about is that not only is he a good creator, but God is also a good grower. He's a good maturer. He's good at, he didn't just plant seeds. He planted seeds and knew exactly what those seeds needed to grow. Water and sun and air and all these different kinds of things to grow. So he's one that knows how things grow. And in fact, to the point that God can do this amazing thing where he can make things grow where we even think that they shouldn't grow or couldn't grow. You know, so like we've got things like aloe plants or cactuses that can grow where there's little to no water, right? Where there's very little water. These plants are, you know, I thought about really trying to study this out, but I honestly just didn't have the time. But there are many plants that are like that. I was watching with my sons. We were watching a video on orcas and animals. Well, orcas and these water, they live in Antarctica and other places, but some of them live in this water that, you know, we're talking to our sons. They're like, "Hey, is that water cold?" And I was like, "Yeah, it's so cold. You would die very quickly." But actually, not only do these animals survive there, God made it so that these animals can grow there, can mature there. He knows how to make his creation grow, how to mature them. Now, there's a word here in this passage that I think is the main command and the main focus in a lot of ways, and that is complete. The man of God may be complete. So not only does God know, and I think that word is very similar to a word of mature, make mature, grow, to come to be completed. Not only can God do that with plants and animals and things like that, but God, even for his people, knows and has a way in which he matures them and grows them and makes them complete and even equips them to do what they are to do. And so I think this passage is going to help us answer a question of how do we as Christians, how do those of this world, the people of God in this world, how do we grow and mature? And of course, in that, what I actually also mean is how do all people grow and mature? Because I believe, and we'll see it here, that the only way to grow and mature, even as a human, truly, to truly be complete, is in Christ, is through Christ. So first, you have to have that. But then, as Christians, as believers, as men, women of God, how do we become and grow mature? And so the question that I want us to ask, and I want us to answer today with this passage, is how do we become complete and equipped? How does God do that? How does God make us complete? How does he mature us? How does he equip us for every good work, for the work that he has called us to do? And to answer that question, I am going to answer four other questions that this passage has. Now, before I get into that, I do want us to think about something. I want to think about, so this letter from Paul to Timothy is to a young man who is leading a church, a young man who is an elder at a church, seems to be the main teacher, Bible teacher at a church. And so these commands are specifically for him. And with the way these are stated, where he says, right, for that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, and these other phrases that we're coming to, I think we also see and can know that these are truths that we can all apply to our lives and are meant to all see and are all meant to be a part of. Another thing that helps me see is actually just the verse right before it. In verse 15, look at this, is, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? So even there, he's pointing to actually this thing that is happening, this growing and this maturing, started and happened even while you were a child. And so these truths here are not just for people who do vocational ministry like myself, but are for all people, especially for all believers, that they all may, one, know salvation through Christ, through faith in Christ, but then also may grow. And another thing I think this also helps us think about and wonder then is not just how this applies to us, but also then how do we use these, one, in general as the church, but two, individually as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers or with adult children or however it may be, how do we, one, grow and mature and become complete, but then also how do we help others grow and mature and become complete and ready for every good work? Because we're going to see here that we actually play a role in doing that for others. So, as you may see, the main topic of discussion in this passage is the Word of God, Scripture, the Bible. That is the main source that God is describing here, that Paul is describing here to use to mature and complete a believer, to grow them in what they are meant to be, to grow them for service, to equip them. It is God's Word. And so we have four questions that this passage is going to answer for us. And I've got some bullet points under each one, but the four questions are going to be this. It's going to be, what is the Word? What is it? What can it do? How do we use it? And those are going to be kind of similar. What can it do and how do we use it? And then finally, why do we need to focus on it? Why do we need to have such a focus on God's word? Okay, so those are going to be the four questions, and those are going to help us answer how do we become complete and equipped, and also how do we complete and equip, help complete and equip other people. So question number one, what is the word? What is it? What is the scriptures? And so verse 16, I've got three things. There's probably much more here, but I'm just that first half of 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And it goes on to describe profitable. But all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So this thing that helps us grow, this word of God, his word, it helps us grow. Okay, what is it? It is all scripture, all of it. Every word, every verse, every chapter, every book of the Bible, of God's word, is what he uses. His desire is to use all of it. Now, that's important because sometimes we like parts of it more than we like others. Some parts we really don't like at all and don't know what to do with. But all of it, all of scripture is profitable. All of scripture is used to mature us, to grow us, which kind of helps tell me that it's something we're not going to ever really run out of because there's a lot here. There's a lot here. So all scripture, every book, every chapter, every verse. The second part here, it is breathed out by God. And that is something I pray that we don't just skip over. Something I couldn't help but think about while I was studying this and thinking about this is, okay, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Breathed out by God. It's his air, it's his breath. It's some, the word breath and spirit are also really connected. So, but it's God breathing, right? It's him speaking. It's his very words from him, from us. What I couldn't help but think about is in Genesis 1 where and 2 where God creates man. He takes dirt and then he breathes into man. So he uses his breath to create man. But this passage shows us not only does he use his breath to create man, he actually uses his breath to grow and complete man. And he does it through his word. His breath continues on, not just in Genesis, not just in creation, but in his word, through his word, he is breathing life into people, which actually, yeah, and again, I'm not making a strong statement here necessarily, but it made me think of, so if I'm not relying and grasping and holding on tightly to God's word, is that like I'm holding my breath? And how long can I do that? Anyway. And then third, it is profitable. It is useful. It is beneficial. It is capable, right? And that's where we're going to get into profitable for what? What does it do specifically? But I think that's really important. It's not just neat. It's not just cool information. It's not just wonderful stories told in a cool way. It's profitable. It has a purpose. It has a use. It's meant to do something. It's meant to do something. Okay, so that brings us to then what can it do? What does it do? And it does, and that begins to help us answer how to use it. It's hard to separate those two things, but let's do that. So what can it do? And that takes us back to our main phrase: it can complete, right? The man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. It can complete the man of God, the woman of God, and equip them for every good work. Now, that's another thing I think we're thinking about is that it can equip him for every good work. That means that every good work that you are capable of doing, that God has allowed you to do, that God is putting you to do, everyone is empowered by God's word, is informed, is empowered, is brought to reality by God's word. It can equip him for every good work. So if you want to do the good work of ministering to others, if you want to do the good work of sharing your faith with others, if you want to do the good work of raising your children in the fear of the Lord, if you want to do the good work of loving your neighbor, if you want to do the good work of loving your Savior, you do that good work through the breath, through the power, through the truth that comes from the word of God. it equips you to do all of those things. So it is more than profitable. It is even necessary. Okay, so how does it do that then? What can it do under this? What can it do? He's got four words, phrases that he uses. He says, teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, Paul is not just saying four random words or phrases. He has these in mind. They are four different things with four different purposes because he's trying to show the vastness of what the Word of God does. Now, when we go through these, I want you to think about the Word of God changing your own heart and working in your own life. I want you to think about that. But I want you to also think about, because here's the thing about the Word of God, and we're going to get into that, is you read it, right? You individually read it and learn from it. And you, as a sense, individually hear people like me preach it. But also, we teach each other with it, whether it be your children and your spouses and your family or people that you run into or just even us as a church together. It is something. So we do these things. So I want us to be thinking about, when you think about these four things that it can do, that it does, I want you to think about, how do I apply those to when I'm trying to encourage and grow my spouse, encourage and grow my children, encourage and grow my adult children, my grandchildren, my friend across the street, the person at work, my employee, my employer. So I want you to be thinking about that, as well as how do we as a church do these things. So the first one is teach, right? It is profitable for teaching. And I think in teaching here, he just means the growing in knowledge and wisdom of who God is, what he does, and what he has promised, right? So it's knowing the truths in the Bible, right? Teaching, right? And that's something that I pray and I hope we are doing with our children, just like it happened to Timothy, just like Timothy's grandmother and mother and church trained him and taught him the word. I pray that we're doing that now with our children, one, in our homes, but two, in our church. But also that we continue to teach, one, each other, our spouses, and two, our adult children, that we are teaching God's word, that we are growing in the knowledge and wisdom of who God is, what he does, and what he has promised. That's where we start, right? We started just getting that knowledge out there, filling minds and hearts with the knowledge of who God is and what he's done, okay? And the second, then, is reproof. Now, some synonyms for reproof would be like to convict, to call out, right? And so that's another thing that the Word of God does. It convicts. It helps you see your sin, right? It helps you see it. And so we need to use the Bible in that way. One, in our own life, when we read it, we need to allow ourselves to be convicted by it, right? Now, something I think I need to say is really important is these four things, is teach, reproof, correct, train in righteousness. In Scripture, you also find that the Holy Spirit does all these things also. And so the Holy Spirit is also working, is also doing these things. God is using these things to be done by the Holy Spirit. So the God's Word and the Holy Spirit work together to do this. I think that's important when we think especially on this concept of reproof and correct, because that is true, right, too. The Spirit works in conviction. But through reading God's Word, we use it to convict. But that also means if we're teaching God's Word, we use it to convict, right? We use it so that our children, our students, our loved ones can see their sin, that they can see it clearly. And we want them to see it through God's word, right? We want them to see it clearly. We want them to see it the way that God sees it. We want them to see sin the way that God sees sin. And we do that through his breath, through his words, right? So we need to use the Bible in such a way where we are actually convicting people, where God's word is actually convicting them, is reproofing them, is showing that what they are doing is wrong, that what they're doing is an affront to the creator of the universe. Yes, in many ways, it's also probably hurting them, but it's also hurting their Savior, hurting God, and it is hurting others because it is going against the glory and goodness of God. Okay, so that's number two, is reproof or convict. Number three, it corrects, right? So reproof and correct are the two parts of healing, right? So teaching is kind of just the basic knowledge, but reproof and correct are the two parts of healing, right? To heal something, first you have to remove the thing that does the damage, and then you have to heal. And that's what correcting is. Correcting, reproofing is, and convicting is the removing or the noticing and seeing what is hurtful and removing it. And then the correcting is then this. And here's a sentence. I think this is really helpful. It's correcting is abandoning a sin and beginning a new thought, a new word, a new action, and trusting God's power to make things function accordingly. Right, I think that's a really helpful thing about that. That's what we're trying to do when we're correcting sin, right? And so we don't just convict and walk away, right? God's word, because we want to see these people grow. And just convicting doesn't actually completely grow, right? We need to reproof, but then we need to correct, right? And here's that sentence again: abandoning a sin and beginning a new thought, a new word, a new action, and trusting God's power to make things function accordingly. God's word does that. It corrects us. It doesn't just say, hey, this is wrong. It says, this is wrong. Now go this way. Not this way, but this way. Right? And also even see things this way that you may move this way. And then the fourth and the final thing that it has here that it does is it trains in righteousness. It trains in righteousness. You could maybe word it this way. It's learning how to actively love God and your neighbor. That's a super general way to say it. But learning how to actively love God and your neighbor. Train in righteousness. This is then how, so first it's just the teaching of the general truth. And then it's convicting and correcting. And then, but it is more than that, it's also equipping. That's where that word equip really comes in. It's training. How do you do this? How do you forgive? How do you repent? How do you share God's word? How do you speak truth? How do you love others? How do you worship God? Right? All these things are answered in God's word. It actually teaches you how to do these things. How do you fight anger? How do you be honest? How do you fight the battle with the tongue? Right, all of these things we train, and I want to think about our children or our spouse or whatever. We use God's word to train them, right? And I think a lot of times in life we can get really excited about training our children certain things, right? Whether it's sports or work and things like that. I think it's really important and can be really good and whatever, but it's not nearly as important as this, as training in righteousness. And God has given you His breath as a tool to do that. And so I pray as I say these things that maybe a little bit of conviction, but mostly encouragement to know you've been given the correct tool. You've been given the right thing to use. So be encouraged by that. And it hasn't failed yet. So teach, reprove, correct, and train in righteousness. That's what it can do. That's what it can do. Now, how do we use it? Now, this is where the passage begins to change direction a little bit, not entirely. He wants to tell Timothy, okay, you need to, because before, right, his challenge here to him was to, in verse 14, again, we didn't read this because I didn't really know where to start because there's a lot here. We could study this whole chapter. But it says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, right? Continue. So the original thing is for Timothy, okay, you need to continue to learn from the scriptures. You need to continue to grow in it, and you need to grow in it and use it in these ways. And now he's going to get more specific for Timothy himself. I think this still applies to us with our families and our children and with people, but it definitely applies with us as a church, as this local body. And so let's go into this. And so it says, how do we use it? How do we use God's word? Again, we use it in those ways. We teach, reproof, we correct accordingly. But he's going to talk about the specific thing, and that's going to be preaching the word. Right? So preaching the word. Verse 2 says, preach the word. And so how do we use it? We use it by preaching the word. And I've got four things underneath this that kind of define what does preaching the word look like? What does it mean to preach the word? And this is important because it's a call of the church to preach. And so we together need to know what that's supposed to look like. Now, something I want to point out is verse 1, which is one of the most frightening verses as a preacher I've probably ever read. It says this, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So it's like Paul in this letter, he's sending a letter, so he's not actually in front of Timothy, but it's like he's in front of Timothy and he's saying, I want you to have God's eyes for a second. I want you to see everything as it really is and see Christ and see God and see the kingdom and see, and when you see Christ, remember he's the one who damns and judges the living and the dead. Standing in front of this audience, preach the word. I charge you, preach the word. So now when we talk about what it means to preach the word, we have to know that it is under that heavy charge to do it under the authority, the command, and the observance of Christ and God. It's not something to be taken lightly. It is not a small thing. It's not something that the preacher should take lightly, that the church should take lightly. That's number one. It is done under the command, authority, and observance of Christ. Number two, this one's really important. You need to be ready in season and out of season. In season and out of season. So preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Sometimes we can hardly know what that means. I think he just means this. He means preach when it's timely and when it's untimely. Preach when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Preach when what you're going to say is popular, and preach when what you're going to preach isn't popular. Because this is the word of God. It's his breath. It's the only thing, along with the Spirit of God, that can grow the Christian to full completion and growth and maturity. So to not preach it all the time, to not preach it even when it's uncomfortable, or to deny the people of God true growth and maturity. So we need to be ready to preach it in season and out of season as a church, as a body. When we're not cool anymore, or when what it says, we read that passage, like, oh, I don't know if I want to talk about that. We need to be wise. We need to use wisdom, and we need to teach the truth when it needs to be told and when it needs to be taught. And I think this is also something that I ask us to think about, even in light of our, again, going back to our families, our children, our spouses, our whatever your situation may be. They might not like hearing it all the time. They might get tired of the preaching, of the words you say from God's word. It may not always be timely. It may sometimes be untimely. It may not always be convenient. It may be inconvenient. It may not always be popular. It may be unpopular. But if you truly love them and want to grow and know Christ, be ready. Be ready to share. Be ready to tell the truths that you help. You should, because I think what's important to think about here is, we need to come at this as a person who has been taught, as a person who has been convicted, as a person who has been corrected, and a person who is being trained. Not a perfect person in any of those things, but someone who is letting the word have that effect on our life so that we then can be ready to do it in the life of others. Now, there's three more words here that are used to describe what this preaching should look like. And those words are reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those are similar words to what was used before. They're a little bit different. I think they're important because I think when we think about the preaching of the word, maybe we might have different desires as to what that may sound like or what that may look like. But I know these words are words we don't like very much. But this is what Paul is saying it looks like. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove and rebuke are very, very similar words. Again, it's that word of conviction. It's that word of showing that what you're doing is wrong. And so the truth is, just like the word of God convicts, our preaching must do the same. Our preaching must convict. It must reprove. But then it also must exhort, meaning it must call for a change. That means our preaching needs to be more than just a giving of knowledge, a sharing of truths. It needs to be a preaching, a teaching of the word that calls for change, that shows sin in our own heart, that shows our own failures and mistakes, but then calls for change in that and enacts in our hearts and our minds a change in that. That's what our preaching, our teaching needs to be. Now, those are hard words and hard truths, and I'm thankful that after those, he says this. He says, with complete patience and teaching. Complete patience and teaching. I think the reason he uses the word teaching is I think it's supposed to be connected with that word patience. I think what he means is a good teacher, right? A good teacher doesn't just throw something at you. They bring you along and they bring it so you can see it clearly. They want you to see it clearly. It's taught to you. It's not just told to you. It's taught to you. And so when we preach, when we teach, we need to do it with patience. Right? Not on our own timeline. Not like, well, this kid should have this by now. This spouse should have this by now. This church, man, you guys should have this figured out by now. Right? No, with patience and with teaching. Pulling you along with your children, your spouse, our church, our body together. With patience and with teaching. That's how we use it. We use it under the command, authority, and observance of Christ. We use the word, we preach the word, ready in season, out of season. We preach it with reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. And we preach with complete patience and teaching complete patience. Man, that seems impossible. But that's what we do, patiently. Because love is patient. So we do it patiently. All right, and finally, in these closing verses, why do we need to focus on it? Why do we need to focus on maturing and growing others and ourselves in the Word of God? And he's got a twofold answer here. One is because people will not endure sound teaching. Meaning because it's going to, and I'm going to get into that, but it's going to get harder and harder for people to desire to grow in the correct way that God has called them to. And two, it is necessary for you to fulfill your ministry, to fulfill your call, to fulfill what God has for you to do. You have to have a heavy focus, a heavy need and use of God's word. So let's start with the first, because people will not endure sound teaching. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Now, he said the time is coming. I think time's been here for a very long time now for us. 2,000 years later, I think we're very much in it. I want you to focus and think about that word endure. When people will not endure sound teaching. Now, that word sound, right? Sound is like a foundation. It's sound. You can stand on it. It's something that you can actually stand on and be strong in, right? It's sound. But people will not endure sound teaching. Now, I want you to think about that. You will not endure sound teaching. What does that mean? What is that implying? That implies that often sound teaching can be hard to hear, right? If it's something you have to endure, that means it can be sometimes something hard to hear. Now, we've already said some of these words. Conviction, that's a hard word. Correction, that's a hard word. But just like I said, those are words of healing, right? Conviction and correction are words of healing. They heal you, right? Often if you're at the doctor, you're not feeling very great, but you're moving into healing, right? But people will not endure it for long. There's coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. So the reason he wants us to focus so heavily on God's word is because there's going to be a pull not to do that. In fact, people are going to start to not like it. and he describes that in a few different ways and kind of shows a progression of what that looks like, okay? So he has it here. He says, but having itching ears, having itchy ears. I love that illustration. What a wonderful illustration of itching ears, right? You can just imagine just something wanting to be scratched, right? Like, it's just, and I think we see this in life with a lot of things, right? We want to watch that show or hear that thing because it's just, it's interesting, right? Probably the best is like, I always say that the sin of gossip can be so challenging because it's so delicious, right? It just scratches that itch when you get to gossip. I think this is a similar concept here, right? Your ears are itchy. They're wanting something to make them feel better in this moment that's centered on themselves, right? And it says, and it kind of explains it here, right? It says, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, right? So the first is itching ears. And when they have those itching ears, right, this is the first part of the progression. The second thing they will do is they will begin to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I think that word accumulate is interesting. It's like they will collect, right? They'll go out and they'll find. They'll collect. Now today, we can do that so much easier than we've ever been able to. Through YouTube, TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, you name it, websites, books, whatever, we can find what fits our passions. We can find, by passions here, I don't think he's talking about like, hey, I really am passionate about fishing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the things in our heart that our flesh desires above God. And the things that those pet sins and habits in our life that impassion us and those desires that we follow that we put before God and that are even sinful. That's what he's talking about. And so he's saying we go out and we accumulate, we collect. And again, today, with the vastness of media that we have, you are capable to have your ears really well scratched. You are capable to hear exactly what you want to hear. If you believe or think something and you want proof that what you believe or think is right, you can find someone that sounds really smart who's agreeing with you, right? Can you think of anything more dangerous than that? Than having so many people that are good at scratching ears. What a dangerous, dangerous truth. And I pray that this morning you see that as a conviction, as a warning. The third then of the progression, you say you accumulate these teachers and then you do it. You turn away from truth and you wander off into myths. I love that language, right? You turn away from truth. So you're looking for a change, and right? And I love this. It's like this progression, right? It's you think you're actually, sometimes we even think we're actually doing more the right thing. We think, oh no, I've always been blinded. My church has always preached this way and they're just wrong. And I found these guys that do this and I'm going to keep going this way. And they keep scratching your ear until eventually, perhaps you turn away from the truth. And again, I say this knowing that I have benefited greatly from online sermons and messages and stuff like that, but we need to be careful because you can wander off. You can wander off into myths. You can wander off into things that don't matter as much. You can wander off into things that are small and make them huge. You can wander off into things that just aren't true. And you can change and you can be morphed in this own little world that you've accumulated, that you've created. And so we live in a world where people do not endure sound teaching. And so we need God's word to be sound in, to stand on, to live in, to live on. To hear that truth, because the truth is, I think the itching ears doesn't come from hearing God's word and being unsatisfied. I think it comes from slowly going away from hearing God's word. I think we get to a point where we don't listen to God's word that much or hear it preached or read it or study it or teach it. And then the things that aren't of God start to seem more interesting. But let's look at the other side. Why do we need to focus on it? Because it allows you to fulfill your ministry. Now, again, he's speaking to Timothy, who is a man of ministry. He's a man who is an elder and pastor at a church. But again, I believe that as believers, we are called to, if you are a believer in Christ, you are called to be a part of the local church. You are called to disciple the nations. If you are a parent, you are called to disciple your children. If you are a husband, you are called to disciple and lead your wife. There are many, many areas this could be applied to, as well as even just your own personal ministry of sharing God's word to other people. But in order to fulfill your ministry, you need God's word, and you need it in these three ways. These are these commands that he closes off here for Timothy. The first is this: always be sober-minded. And you'll notice that all three of these are in contrast to those with itching ears, right? Itching ears means, man, I just really desire this. I know I maybe shouldn't, but I'm going to go after it, right? It's falling into that temptation. It's giving in. Sober-mindedness is discipline. Sober-mindedness is seeing the world rightly and carefully and truthfully and knowing God's word is his breath and I need to follow it even when it's hard. And I want to see it clearly. And I want to see this world clearly. So we need to be sober-minded. And two, we need to endure suffering. Endure suffering. Look at that word endure. It's in here again. Those with itchy ears, they do not endure. They do not endure anymore. They don't even, not only do they not endure suffering, they don't even endure the good thing of God's word. Right? And if they can't endure the good, how could they even endure the suffering? But we are to not only endure and be grown by sound teaching in God's word, we are then to use it to endure suffering. Because as a believer, as a follower in Christ, as a person, it's going to happen. There will be suffering. And in fact, that's why Paul even gets on this topic, because Paul even starts in verse 10 with this idea of like, you've been following my ministry. You have seen how hard it is. You have seen what I've gone through. You have seen that in verse 11, persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? So enduring suffering is part of what we do as believers. It's part of what we do as God-fearing parents. It's part of what we do as God-fearing spouses. It's part of what we do as a God-fearing and loving church. And then finally, do the work of an evangelist. Evangelist, right? The good news, one who delivers the good news, right? It's interesting because those first two, sober-minded, right? Disciplined, endure. It sounds like hard and challenging, but what do we do? Why do we be disciplined and why do we endure suffering? Because we get the greatest job of all, the greatest ministry, the greatest call of all, and that's we get to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our spouses, our children, our community, our church. To non-believers, we get to show them Jesus and tell them that they can trust and believe and stand in him. And to believers, we get to continue to encourage one another as evangelists still to continue to seek after Christ using this, seeing him clearly in his word. So I'm going to conclude. We're running out of time. Let me conclude here. So let me answer the question. How do we become complete and equipped? We use God's every word. We use God's every word, number one. Number two, we see it as an individual call to grow through studying and knowing this deeply, but also we see it as a group effort to be taught by it together and to teach each other together. And number three, we do all four things. We teach, we reproof, we correct, and we train. We do it in our relationships, we do it in our families, we do it as a church. And we get excited about it because we know when God does these things, we are growing. We are being made complete, we are being equipped. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great gift that you have given us, this breath that comes from your very mouth. We are thankful for you. We're thankful that you don't just create us and leave us, but rather, Lord, you've given us a way to maturity. Help us, one, to be mature, to be made complete, to grow. But also, help us to be a part of that, Lord. You give us the call to preach your word, to teach your word, to be a people of your word, Lord, and that takes action, that takes work. And I pray that we can do it, Lord, and we can see the value, Lord, that in this desert of itchy ears, we can be a growing people who show your love and your truth through your words and your message, Father. I pray things in your name. Amen.